It's time that we commit to what God wants us to do in our lives. Number one, we need to commit to God. Number two, we need to commit to the church. I'm telling you, Romans says this. Let's begin with Paul. Romans says in Romans 12, let love be without hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence. Let's say that. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We need to be fervent and we need to be diligent when it comes to the things of God. Amen? It's like one day a pig and a hen showed up at church. You know this really happened. And the sermon advertised on the billboard said, what can we do to help the poor? So immediately the hen suggested that they feed them bacon and eggs. And the pig thought for a moment and said, there's one thing wrong with feeding bacon and eggs to the poor. For you, it's a contribution. For me, it's total commitment. So we need total commitment. Can somebody say amen? Let's go to the Bible, to Matthew chapter 19, verse 16, and let's look at this very famous story of the rich young ruler. Now behold, one came to him, this rich young ruler, and said to him, to Jesus, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said to him, oh, why do you call me good? No one is good but God. That is, no one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into eternal life, keep the commandments. Keep the commandments. He said to him, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I've kept from my youth. What do I still lack? And Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. There's nothing wrong with money, but the love of money is the root of all evil. And this guy, nothing wrong with the money he had, but evidently the money had him. And he was totally captivated by this. And Jesus knew it when he came up to him. And so Jesus tested him a little bit, because some commentators say this guy was a Pharisee and was a teacher of the law. He was an expert in the law and knew he had kept it to the nth degree, or maybe he was just a wealthy man raised in the synagogue and knew all the, whatever the case may be. Jesus baited him in a little bit, and he knew that he had kept all these things, and then Jesus pulled the trump card and said, yeah, but now go sell all that you have and come and follow me. And the guy couldn't do it. He hung his head and he went away in defeat because he couldn't make that total commitment to what God wanted him to do. I think in our churches, and I know there's a lot of you guys in here, y'all are like, I'm like preaching to the choir. You guys are faithful, you serve, and so just soak it in and amen me. Amen? But there's a lot of people that sit on the fence. There's a lot of people that sit on the fence, and they won't get in, they won't get out, they just stay in the fence. Well, I learned something from Kent Christmas a couple years ago. The fence is the devil's. I'm going to say that again. The fence belongs to the devil. So if you're sitting on the fence, you're already in his territory. Why don't today you make a decision to get off the fence and say, Jesus, I'm going to serve you with everything I have in me. No more 50-50, no more halfway. I'm going all the way with you, and I'm going to see how far I can get into your presence. Can someone shout amen? Amen. Some people like to see how far they can walk and how close they can walk to the edge. And pastor, is it wrong if I just drink one beer? Thank you, hallelujah. Is it wrong if I just, go out on my wife one time? Is it wrong if I just go down to the hoochie bar one time? Maybe sit in the parking lot and get the overflow? I'm being raw, but you came to Fountain of Life, so... Okay, I hate even answering questions. I hate even answering questions like that, because they're given out of the wrong motivation. The right motivation is, pastor, could you help me get just as far from my old life as possible. Could you help me learn how to pray and get filled with the Holy Ghost and operate in healing and gifts and miracles? Could you help me learn how to witness to other people? Could you help me preach and prepare a sermon? Could you tell me how to flow in worship and flow in the gifts of the Spirit? Could you help me get just as far away from evil as I can? That's given out of the right motivation. Somebody say full commitment. Look at your neighbor and say, get in the game. I read this study recently of 10 reasons why millennials are running away from church. And here it goes. First of all, millennials are running away from church because they lack loyalty, or what we call a brand loyalty, in their life. And we're seeing that in society. Number two, they're running away from church because the family's broken down. Used to, families brought their families to church. Now we see such a breakdown in the family. We don't know who's going to church. Some aren't going to church, and so families are broken and divided, and no dad's getting up in the morning saying, today we're going to church. My grandpa was like, today we're going to church, but we've got guests coming. Well, the guests can go to church, or they can sit here by themselves. We'll be back about 1 or 2 o'clock. But we're going on vacation. Yeah, and we're going to take Sunday and go to church while we're on vacation. It's not we take a vacation from church. Man, I'm preaching hard. Y'all should have been the 9 o'clock. But it's not we're taking a vacation from God. We're taking a vacation to rest our bodies, which is needed, by the way. But we're not going to take a vacation from God. There's this militant secularism in the nation that, you know, there's this social Darwinism. There's this philosophy that's prevalent in our universities and in our society, that God doesn't exist, that God isn't real, that creation isn't real, that the Bible isn't real. This is part of the reason why we see this drop off in church. There's also a lack of spiritual authenticity among adults. The millennials are not seeing it in the older generations. They're not seeing people live what it truly means to live like Jesus. Also, there's this cultural influence of the church that has diminished. It used to be church was the thing. You wanted to go to church on Sunday. If you didn't go to church on Sunday, you felt guilty. Now, it's not that way anymore in society. It doesn't have that. Even though we have more mega churches now, we're not reaching the population like we should be. The older generation in here, 1 out of every 2 people in that generation attended church. When it came to the baby boomers, 2 out of every 3 individuals attend church. Now with the millennials or the Gen X of my generation, it's 1 out of 4 attend church. So though we're growing larger churches because we have some great pastors and some people who are winning souls and being wise about it, thank God for that. But the problem is that society keeps the unchurched keep outgrowing the pace of the churches. I don't want that to be the case in Elizabeth City. Amen. I don't want it to be the case at Fountain of Life Church. Amen. Somebody said, why do you need another church in town? I remember knocking doors back years ago and planting a church in the DC area. And we came to one lady's door and she said, I said, I'm starting a new church, man. We're just inviting anybody out who'd like to come. Why do we need another church? We don't need another church. And I didn't argue with the lady, but when I left, I thought, okay, 80% of this county is unchurched. 80% of this county are not following Christian beliefs, or at least obeying what they believe in their heart. So evidently, the churches are only reaching 20%. Evidently, we need a whole lot more churches. And we were shocked when we looked at the statistics of Elizabeth City and Pasquotank County. We thought that everybody's saved. You know, this is the South. No, man. The statistics are close to that here. And you say, well, there's 99 churches or 100 churches. Yeah, we need 100 more, and then 100 more after that. Why? We need people on fire to win, to call people off the fences, to call people out of the drug culture, to call people out of the shacking up, to call people out of the sinful life, to call people out of the witchcraft, to call people out of drug abuse. Come on. We need some people on fire that said, I'm not going to sit on the sidelines anymore, but I'm going to get in the game and see God do something in my generation. Woo! Somebody shout amen. Amen. I feel like I'm about 9,000 RPMs right now. People are not coming to church because there's this pervasive cultural abandonment of morality. We don't know what morals are anymore. And there's people don't go to church really because there's a new God in the nation. And it's called tolerism or tolerance. And that is, you can have your truth and I can have my truth, and you can have your lifestyle and I can have my lifestyle, but there's no one true lifestyle. We just all mix together and accept everybody. No, we lose truth. As Ravi Zacharias said, then truth dies the death of a thousand qualifications. We lose truth in the mix of that kind of philosophy, that you can just do anything and it doesn't matter and everybody's right and we're all going to be happy and we're all going to stand at the judgment seat one day and God's going to get some people. I could say it rougher, but I'm not going to. People need to get on fire. People are not coming to church like they used to. But you know what? It's the individual person's responsibility. Job said this. Job said, "And if indeed I have erred, my error remains with me." Ezekiel said, "The soul who sins shall die and will not say, but it was my father's reason, and I'm going to blame it on him." No. You're not going to stand for your father's sin. You're not going to stand for your mother's sin. You're going to stand for your own sin. And you're going to stand before God, just you and the Lord. I'm trying to be rough and help you on this side, so hopefully you'll thank me on judgment day. But right now, you're going to go before God on your own. It's you and Jesus standing before the judgment seat. He says a judgment's coming. He's going to judge men by their works, by fire. He said he's coming and every word of our mouth will be judged. He said he's coming and the righteous will be taken into eternal life, but the wicked will be thrown into the lake of fire that burns with brimstone forever. There was a rich man in the Bible. Jesus said, and Lazarus came to him one day begging crumbs and the rich man wouldn't give him crumbs. They both died and the Lazarus was taken into the bosom of Abraham by the angels of God. But the rich man awakened and he lifted up his eyes in hell. And in hell he begged for just one drop of water to quench his parching tongue. And then he begged the Lord to send back Lazarus or send back somebody to warn my brothers. And the Lord said, "You've had the prophets and you've had others, but they've not heeded the instruction. And they won't heed one though he come back from the dead. And now there's a gulf fixed between me and you. And I can't come to you and you can't come to me. There is a hell. There is a lake of fire. There is a judgment. There is a day coming. There is a reckoning coming. Get off the fence and get in with God. Give him everything you have." Mark it down. That's called hellfire and brimstone preaching. I just preached it. Some people say, I can't come to God. I don't have to come to God. I'm a good person. I've helped a lot of people in my life. Well, okay, you're good compared to who? Hitler? You're good compared to Saddam Hussein? Well, on Judgment Day, you're not going to be compared with anybody on earth. You're going to be compared with what God has said in His Word. And none of us have met the righteous standard of God. He said in Romans, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None of us are good enough to make it in. And some say, well, I'm too bad to come to church. I would come to church, but I'm just too bad. You don't know what I've done, Hans. Okay, let's play the same logic. Getting born again is not about you being good or bad. It's about sin and God taking care of that by His grace and by faith in the work that He did on the cross. And if you believe that, then God comes in and takes your badness and turns it in and cleanses it by His blood and washes it white as snow and creates His righteousness within your spirit. Can somebody shout amen? Somebody says, well, I don't come to church because there are too many hypocrites in church. I agree. Absolutely. There are too many hypocrites in church. But you know what? Don't come to church for the hypocrites. You come to church for Jesus and you worship Jesus alone. And you come to Him and you say, God, I'm here to serve you. No matter if these other guys live it or not, I'm going all the way and I'm going to live it with everything I have in me. Can somebody shout amen? Somebody say, well, I don't come to church because it's boring. Have you been to our church? I don't know. I have like a no sleeping rule in my preaching. People said, you know, what do you do if you see someone go to sleep? I get right in front of them and scream and blow the spit their way. Come on, amen? Church isn't boring. Church is, and somebody says, well, but if I serve God, it'll take all the fun away. No, man. You know what? sin has pleasure for a season, the Bible says. There's a short period of time where sin is fun, and then it runs out and you're left with a hangover. You're left with a sin hangover. Because sin always takes you farther than you want to go, and it leaves you longer than you want to stay. It always takes you down the road. Have you seen someone that's lived just really a life just wide open in sin? Man, they look like they aged 20 years and five. But there's some saints sitting in here this morning been serving God all their life. Y'all look like angels to me. Glow of the Holy Ghost. I'm serious. Why? It's because praise is coming to the upright. The psalmist said, praise looks good on you. Sin looks bad on you. Praise looks good on you. Can you shout amen?
Amen.
So it's not about giving up the fun. I'm having joy. I'm having joy in the Holy Ghost in church. I'm telling you what, I can't wait to go to church again because we're going to get jacked up. We may get drunk in the Spirit, amen. Somebody may have to drive me home. This has happened before. And then I wake up the next morning and I don't have a hangover like I used to in the world because I want more of the joy of the Lord and I didn't have to worry about who I slept with, who I cheated, who I got in a fight with, who I ripped off that night. Come on, somebody. I just go home and lay down in peace and get up and want to get caught up again in His presence. Hallelujah. Somebody says, yeah, but I don't want to go to church because if I get serious, God may ask me to go to Africa.
Amen.
Absolutely. He may ask you to go to Africa. And if you're born again, you fill the Spirit, it's going to be the greatest thing ever, man. He may ask you to go to Nepal. He did one couple out of our church. The Gunthers are over here shouting. Why? Because they were called to Africa as missionaries. God may say, hey, I want you to go to plant a church in South Carolina for us. Hallelujah. He will totally rearrange your plans when you give your heart to Him. But it's not a scary thing. It's an awesome thing. Can somebody shout amen? So we're going to come. I'm going to land this plane here. Three things that I think it takes to get off the bench. It's football season. We're getting into this season, right? And we're looking into sports again. At least some of us are, or some of you are. I really love basketball season. That's my stuff. Yes. Though I don't watch it like I should, but should follow the University of Kentucky.
Amen.
I should follow them to the, because I'm a fan for life. I was born into the fandom of Kentucky, and I will die blue. Give me some love on that. One man in the church. Come on, how many of y'all were born into some Carolina blue and you're going to die that way and it doesn't matter? 4, 5, 6. Y'all are not real fans. You're just fair weather. Come on, how many going to die in the light blue skies of heaven, Carolina? All right. Well, I said it this morning, 9 o'clock, Buddy and Veronica's having miracles down there with those doctors at Duke Hospital. And I said, God is moving at Duke. Revival is happening in the land. He can move at Carolina. He can move at UK that way too. So anyhow, I don't know. Punch somebody. Say, he's off topic now. Three things to get you off the bench. Three things to get you off the bench and get you in the game. Number one, it takes faith. Well, say it with me. It takes faith. It takes faith to serve God. It takes faith to serve God. Jesus, when the woman with the issue of blood came up to Him, He turned around and He said, woman, your faith has made you whole. Your faith has made you whole. You're saved by faith. You're baptized in the Spirit by faith. You're sanctified according to our doctrine by faith. You're healed by faith. Every time we pray, we extend our faith. Every time we give an offering or tithe, we do it by faith. Every time we come and worship, we should be worshiping in faith. Everything about the Christian life is about faith. And if you're going to get in the game, get in the faith game. Don't come on the field and be a doubter. Don't come in the huddle and say, man, I saw you guys struggling. You're going to get creamed and we're all going to lose. But we'll just all be losers together. That's not who we want on the field. We want some faith people on the field. Somebody's going to come off the bench and turn the game around. Somebody that's going to come and light it up. Somebody that's coming in saying, I believe God for everything He said over us. I believe He can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Can somebody shout amen? Amen. Number two, it takes surrender. It takes surrender. When you follow God, you get off the bench, you get into the game, and you leave everything behind. It's not like, well, God, I'll serve you. Let me get out my calendar and see how that's going to work. I'll serve you on Tuesdays and Thursdays, but on Wednesdays and Fridays, I've got other things that I need to tend to. And then on Sunday, I'll give you an hour and a half, but then Sunday evening, I got that. And then Monday, I'm really thinking, I'm doing my this class and that. No. 24/7, 365, Jesus. Doesn't mean you can't do things and live a life. No, He's going to make you live your life to the fullest. But when you get saved, surrender it all. I surrender 2/3. I surrender 3/8. No, come on, sing it with me. I surrender. He wants it all. When you come, He wants it all. And finally, to get off the bench, I'm going to tell you, it takes guts. It takes guts. What do I mean by guts? This is how scholarly this sermon was for me. I went up and looked up the definition, guts. Believe it or not, guts means stomach or belly. But number two, guts means personal courage and determination. Have some guts, some personal courage and determination. Notice what happens in the book of Acts. When you see Peter, when you see Paul, when you see Apollos, when you see the other disciples. I have four examples here of them having boldness, operating in boldness, preaching in boldness, or praying for boldness. When we studied through the book of Acts a couple years ago here on Wednesday nights, I was amazed at how bold the apostles were. The first few chapters, it just leapt off the pages to me. They had seen the risen Lord, they had been filled with the Holy Spirit, and they had been commissioned to preach. And when they went out, man, they were bold as lions. They had guts. They had what it took to stand in the face of the opposition, to stand in the face of... Do you think about Paul himself? Paul was a persecutor of the church. Then Paul gets saved, and Paul is in Damascus, and the Christians are scared of him because he was such a bad dude. Then he starts preaching fearlessly, and the Christians realize this guy's going to get killed. He's so bold. So they let him down by a basket at night and told him, get out of the city. He comes back to Jerusalem. He shows up and he scares the apostles at Jerusalem. We knew this guy. He was a persecutor. And then he preaches there and he's so bold in his preaching against the Jews that they tell him, you need to go home or you're going to get killed. So he goes back to Tarshish where he's from. He goes back to there. And then after a while, a man named Barnabas in Antioch says, hey, I know a guy we need to go get. We're getting ready to make our first missionary trip. And who do we want on the missions team? I want the boldest guy I've ever met in my life. I want the craziest guy I've ever met in my life for Jesus. Let's go get him. We sent him away because he was so on fire. And guess what? He turned the world upside down. Boldness. Say, look at your neighbor and say, it takes guts. My girls at Oral Roberts University became friends with a young girl, a really nice girl. And her dad is pastor of a mega church in Tulsa. And the church is called Guts. G-U-T-S, Guts Church. They've had hundreds of thousands come to Christ through their ministry. And the dad's just kind of a bold, you know, brash, looked like an ex-football player type guy. I mean, they have like, it's like biker ministry. They have a biker rally called Harder Than Hell Bike Rally. Y'all aren't even afraid to laugh at that. It was so on edge. It's what they call it. Then they do a Halloween thing, and it isn't bouncy houses. They call it Nightmare. Jackie went through it and about scared the living day. You're ready to get saved at the end of that thing just to get out. My daughter went through, demons are grabbing you, and there's a car scene, and they got thousands and thousands of people going through this. And then Sarah said, I came to the last room, and Jesus is standing there. And I'm like, yes, pray for me. So if we can't convict you by preaching, we'll scare you into salvation. No, but I love it. I love it. But his testimony blew me away. He said he came in church as a lost person. And he was in the back of the church one day, and the preacher was preaching. And he gave an altar call. And God spoke to him. And God said, "Son, do you have enough guts to serve me?" I love it. "Do you have enough guts to serve me?" And he's like, "Yeah, Lord, I have enough guts to serve you." And he gave his heart to the Lord. And look what God's done to that man. I want to ask you that question. Do you have enough guts to serve him? Or are you a chicken? Do you have enough guts to serve? It takes a real man to serve Jesus. It takes a real woman to serve Jesus. Come on, to stand up and walk it, live it, not be ashamed, not live a life of duplicity, but living one whole life. It takes somebody with some guts. Can somebody shout amen? Amen. It takes faith. It takes surrender. And it takes guts. Final thing is this. Do you know, in every ball game that I know of any sport, there's always a scoreboard and there's always a timer or a clock. Right? There's a scoreboard and there's a clock. Same thing in the church. There's a scoreboard and there's a clock. And that clock is ticking. That clock is ticking. And here's the deal. Jesus is coming back. And the clock is ticking. I don't know if he's coming tonight, tomorrow, or next week, but I believe it's possible he could come today. That works into my theology. I believe it's possible he could come back today. And I just heard a report yesterday where Turkey was aligning or something or becoming friends with Russia. I don't know. I didn't even read it. Just heard it. And I was sitting there in the car thinking, yeah. Thank you, Ezekiel 37, 38, Revelation coming together. It's coming together. You said, yeah, I've been saying that for years. Well, I'm going to keep saying it. It's coming together, and Jesus is soon to come. The clock is ticking. We're down, I believe, into the two-minute warning. You know, it gets intense. The end of the game gets intense. Fans get on their feet. Ball players play with every last ounce of energy they have. Coaches screaming and yelling and running up the sidelines. That's the intensity we need to be living. That's the intensity we need to be running at right now to see some people saved and to see world missions happen and to see the world turn around. Man, I'm preaching my voice out, but y'all help me out here. This is the intensity we need to be running at. Years ago, I'm at a University of Kentucky game. They're playing some team, I forgot who. But it comes down back and forth. We're in Rupp Arena with 24,000 of my closest friends. And we're there watching the ball game go down. And then it comes down. Kentucky, the other team scores. Kentucky's down by one. And they have like 3 seconds on the clock. I look around. Timeout was called by our coach. They got the ball to the sideline, out past half court mark, called a timeout so they could design a play. About 3 seconds left. You know what? I don't believe anyone in that arena was sitting right then. We were all like, we're all just freaking out. What is going to happen? What cold? Coach called a play, threw the ball in, ran a screen. Point guard came around, shot the ball. It was Eddie Sutton and his son, Sean Sutton. Came around, set a screen, shot the ball, and we all went, and guess what? Nothing but net. We won right at the buzzer, Jimmy. And I'm telling you, all I remember was like it was in slow motion. 24,000 people going. And the greatest sound, you know. I'll never forget that night. Hallelujah. Guess what? We're at the last second right now. Come on, Kyle's running the ball. I'm saying, go! Jimmy's a block out, block out! Come on, David, shoot, shoot, shoot for the three! No, I don't feel like going to church this week. I got to mow my yard. I got a casserole to bake. I got some friends coming over in 3 days. I got to rest up. I got to work tomorrow. It's raining. I can't go to church in the rain. I'm going to get my car messed up. No, but you'll sit at the ball field. Rain, snow. I'm getting on you now, but y'all know I love you, right? Come on. That's a low-intensity chicken way of living Christianity. Can I just say it? Let's get on fire. I mean, let's get red hot, man. When the doors open, you're ready to shout the praise and worship leader down. When that preacher gets up, you're going to suck every bit of anointing out of that man because you're hungry yourself. Come on, you drop your kids off. Why? Because you know they're going to get... We got a prophetic word. Okay? Well, I'll leave it there. Come on, you know that you leave your kids, they're going to get on fire. Something's going to happen. You bring in their youth. Conrad's going to fire it up. They're going to get baptized in the Holy Ghost. They're going to become little evangelists themselves. Then they're going to start asking you questions. You better be read up on your Bible because you better know what to say. Hallelujah. This is, I'm talking on fire, committed Christianity. Get off the bench. Get in the game. We need you on the team. Come on. Come on, let's stand. Hallelujah. Give him a praise. Hallelujah. We need you in the team. Come on, punch somebody. Say, we need you on the team. And please, dear Lord, don't be one of those sideline coaches. You know, I played ball. I wrestled a little bit. I played basketball. I played high school basketball. I played football. And you always got your coach and then all the other coaches sitting in the stands who know how to play the game better than you do. It's just now they've gained 70 pounds and can't even walk out on the court. I didn't say that, did I? And you're like, won't you shut up and let me listen to the coach, or get down here yourself and carry this ball for us. Get some guts. Stop being a chicken. Get in the game. Come on. It takes guts to serve the Lord. I remember playing football, and guess what? I was big for my age, so guess where they put me? Center. I got down, I hiked the ball to the quarterback, and then soon as that was done, whoop, bam, right straight into the nose tackle. My job was easy. I didn't have to pull out and run and do fancy stuff. It was straight up, straight back, left or right. I can do that. Most games, I did great. But one night we went and played a team. And this team beat me all night long, man. I mean, that nose tackle was stronger than I was. And we had hiked the ball and it was boom. And then all of a sudden, we get back in the huddle and my quarterback says, Hans, help me out here. They're killing me, man. I'm like, dude, that's all I got. I don't have any more than that. Takes guts to serve the Lord. Come on, this day, 21st century, with all that we're getting in this nation, all that's coming out of the closet, all the spirits that are coming out, that are facing us openly, you're just going to have guts to serve the Lord. Amen. Come on, it's going to take guts to serve the Lord. Amen? It's like getting on the line. You're facing a nose tackle. You better give it everything you got, man. You better hit with everything you have, every bit of ability you have. Hallelujah. Pray with every bit of faith you have. Sing with everything that's in you. Preach with everything that's in you. Pray for your kids with everything that's in you. Come on, believe God's with you. Witness with everything that's in you. Come, get in church every time the doors open if you can. Come on, get on fire. Get on fire. Get in the game. Get off the sideline. Do something. Somebody give him a shout. Hallelujah.
Hey, thanks so much for listening or watching the podcast of this service. I pray the word was a great blessing to you, and I know the word enriches our lives and transforms us. Romans says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and we know that comes through listening to the word and putting the word into action into our lives. You know, I was thinking just recently that the greatest decision I ever made in my life, I made when I was 16 years old. I'd only been to church a couple times, but I had a period of my life where I come under a great conviction, and God was speaking to me. I didn't know it to be the voice of God at the time, but now, all these years later, I know God was calling me. So I responded by opening up the Bible. My parents had a copy of the Bible. I'd never read the Bible. I opened it up and I began reading one of the Gospels. And as I read, the stories of Jesus leapt off the page to me. And they became so vivid and so alive in my reading. And it pushed me. It caused me to call out to God in prayer. I asked the Lord to just forgive me of all sin. I remember praying, God, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. I want to serve you. I want to be a Christian, whatever that means. And that's the beginning, and it's the greatest decision I've ever made in my life. If you're not serving the Lord today, and you'd like to make that decision and have that life transformation happen to you, you can do that right now, wherever you are. If you're driving in a car, if you're at work, if you're at home listening to this, you can make that same decision and begin with a prayer. Romans 10 says that we believe with our heart, but with our mouth, confession is made to salvation. So pray this prayer with me if you want to accept Christ into your life, and say it out loud wherever you are. So pray it with me. Lord Jesus, I come before you. I ask you to forgive me of all of my sin. Wash it all away. Take the guilt away and take the pain away. Come into my life and be the Lord of my life. Sin is no longer my master. The world is no longer my master. But Lord Jesus, I receive you as my master. Help me to live this life. Help me to walk this journey. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And you can say amen right wherever you are. And you can even rejoice a little bit and say thank you, Lord, because I believe a great transformation has happened in your life. So if you'd like to join us again on a podcast, you can do that, obviously, through our social media sites or through the website. And please let us know if you've accepted the Lord into your life. We'd love to know. There's a way to contact us on our website and so forth. So until we see you next time, or until you hear us next time, God bless. And go forth and rejoice in the freedom that Christ has given you.